Okay, so open your Bibles tonight to Leviticus chapter 23. That's where we've been looking at our latest study on Thursday nights, the seven feasts of the Lord. And we're on lesson number 5, and we're looking at the Feast of First Fruits. Okay, the Feast of First Fruits. So we've already seen the weekly Sabbath, right? We've already seen the Passover. We've already seen the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all of these taking place in the spring of the year. And tonight we're going to look at the last spring feast, the Feast of First Fruits. So follow along as I start reading in Leviticus 23, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheath of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheath before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it, and ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheath an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and a drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So one thing that you and I have to understand, that at the time of the writing, at the time of Jesus, and even somewhat today, Israel is an agricultural country, right? And, you know, we were just talking about all kinds of different food, right? Today, you know, very few of us grow all of our food. Yes, some of us have gardens, right? We grow veggies and things, and maybe we have chickens, and we get some eggs, and when the chickens misbehave, we have some fryers, you know, that we can do. But you know, understand that we're really not an agricultural society, but Israel was, and especially at this time, and so this is the Feast of First Fruits, right? So that first time of harvest, you know, the first thing you were to do was not take it for yourself, but give it to God, okay? And an offering of first fruits. And you know, just like often when I say to people when they're trying to put their budget together, right? You know, and man, a lot of people don't do this anymore. Maybe we're old-fashioned, but, you know, you write out a budget and, you know, And a lot of times you find out when you write out a budget, there's more bills than money. But anyway, when you write out your budget, you know, the first thing, first fruits, you know, should be what we're going to give to the Lord. You know, and I'm going to give this to the Lord. This is my first fruit offering. I'm not going to use anything else, you know, until I give to the Lord. Well, as it says in our introduction, immediately connected with the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and without any set date, when the first grain was ripe, and possibly late in the first month, Abib or Adar, Israel was to keep the Feast of First Fruits. Right? Couldn't be a set date because a certain, you know, type of weather pattern, the crop didn't always come in, every day, you know, on April 10th, you know, the wheat comes in, so this didn't have a set date, but it's in the spring of the year, okay? So because, you know, where we read the other feast, you know, the 14th day of the first month and 7 days after that, you know, there's no date associated with this. What is associated with this? The harvest, right? The harvest coming in. So notice, you know, when we read, it said in verse 11, on the morrow after the Sabbath. Put that in the back of your mind. But the morning after the Sabbath, they were to wave a sheaf before the Lord. You know what a sheaf is? What's a sheaf? But you know, we sing the song "Bringing in the Sheaves," right? Yeah. Think of a bundle that's tied up, right? You know, so whether you cut off a Israel didn't have it, even though the Bible uses the word corn, but you cut off a corn stalk, right? You cut off the whole stalk. You cut a bundle of wheat or rye, you know, and you would take that, and the priest would wave it before the Lord, before the altar, right? And that would be thanking God for the harvest that is to come, right? Think about this. This is the, you know, the harvest fields. That's the market basket of the day, right? Yes, they did have markets, right? But without, you know, today so much of our food is genetically, I don't even want to get into that. But back then, think about how dependent they were upon God, right? And weather and all of that. So there was to be a wave sheath before the Lord to be accepted for you. And think about this. What are we looking at? How these are all types or pictures of Christ, right? How divinely perfect are these types? And notice, nothing of the harvest could be touched until the first fruits were brought to the Lord. So you couldn't, oh man, look at those peaches. I can't wait. You couldn't eat those peaches until you what? Gave it to the Lord, okay? And you also offered a burnt offering as a sweet savor. This, of course, speaks of Christ's perfect and pure sacrifice. We're going to get into the sacrifices at a later date. But it also speaks of his resurrection from the dead. And isn't it kind of interesting? What do you see this offering as? Meat, bread, and wine. It's like a what? Well, yeah, it's like a but it's like a meal, right? You know, you're giving to God a meal because you're going to thank him for all the meals that you are going to get moving ahead, okay? But notice it's the beginning, the first fruit of the new harvest. How does this point to Christ? I'm glad you asked. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we read this. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Right? So, first fruits, Christ. And then the harvest, us, when Jesus comes, we will be resurrected, right? What did we just sing? Some Glorious Morning. You know, I picked that song because it talks about our resurrection. But our resurrection is not possible without Christ's resurrection, okay? So, first fruit. Isn't it amazing that Paul specifically ties in Jesus' resurrection with the Feast of First Fruits? Don't you think every Jewish believer would have understood what Paul was talking about? His resurrection guarantees our resurrection, Okay? Now, we looked at this a little bit in the past, but let's look at this again. Jesus passed the Jewish Sabbath in death. Remember the morning after the Sabbath you were to do this. What day did Jesus raise from the dead? Sunday. The morning what? After the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. The first day of the week when Jesus rose is Sunday. So they were to do this offering on a Sunday. Okay? And of course, notice all the gospel accounts. Every gospel account mentions the fact that Jesus rose on Sunday. Matthew 28, verse 1, and notice the phrase, in the end of the Sabbath, as it was beginning to dawn the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Right? So I think that is also very prophetic there, the end of the Sabbath. Okay? But what are they trying to tell us there? That Saturday, right? Saturday is past, and here is Sunday. Look at Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, could that also be prophetic, right? When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Look at Luke 23. Luke does not mention, well, we're going to look at something a little bit different. Luke 23, verse 56 says, of course, the first day of the week he mentions in 24, but look at verse 56, go back. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and what? Rested the Sabbath day. And John 19, 42 says, much of the same. Okay? John 19, 42 says, they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So, on the first day of the week, Sunday, the morrow after the Sabbath, they were to wave this first fruit to be accepted for us. When did Jesus rise from the dead? Sunday. You know, it was foretold even there, right? It was foretold even in all of their feast. He had triumphantly risen from the dead. The glorious work he came to do was fully accomplished, and he would be eternally glorified, right? What did Jesus do during the Sabbath? That he was, well, he slept the sleep of death through the Sabbath, right? He rose again the first day. So Christ is the first fruits. Think of Christ, think of that sheath that is tied up and waved before the Lord, thanking the Lord for the harvest, and it's accepted for us, right? It's accepted. And because Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by God, he raised him from the dead, right? It's all a picture of Jesus' resurrection. Number three, Christ is the first fruits after they that are Christ's at his coming. The blessed first fruit and then the glorious harvest to follow. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, what's the next two words? Shall also quicken. Now, we don't use that word often, but that word quicken means to make alive. Okay? So, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So, because Christ rose from the dead, that guarantees we will. Okay? Look at, we already looked at this, but one more time. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. But every man in his order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Now in my Bible, I write in my Bible, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but I wrote Leviticus 23, 9 to 14, right alongside of that. Okay? So every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. And then look at 1 Thessalonians. Continue moving back toward your Bible. If you get to 1 and 2 Timothy, you went too far. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But when the Bible talks about being asleep, it's talking about the body, right? Not the soul. The soul's with the Lord. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the first fruit. It goes on to say, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's the harvest to follow. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or proceed or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that a great comfort? That if the Lord comes in our lifetime, some of us will go directly to heaven without dying. You know, you ever play Monopoly, right? Pass, go. You know, and you know, go to wherever you go when you pass, go. You know, but we get to go directly to heaven. That's our blessed hope. But that's part of the harvest to come. That is, none of this is possible without Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' bodily resurrection, right? If Jesus has not risen from the dead, we are of all men most miserable, okay? But the Bible talks about two resurrections. There's the resurrection unto life, and the resurrection unto damnation, or the resurrection unto death. So look with me at John 5. Jesus speaking about the resurrection. John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there's two different resurrections. The resurrection unto life, that's all the verses we've looked at so far, right? For the believer. But there's also the resurrection unto damnation, or the resurrection unto death. Okay, the first is the resurrection unto life. Look at Revelation 20. Go almost to the very end of your Bible. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. It says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, right? So you and I will be part of what's called the first resurrection. Not first as in first fruits, first as in harvest. Jesus, of course, is first. Then we are, right? And blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years, right? So what do we always say? Ooh, the second death. Remember, maybe you've heard me say this, if you're born twice, you die once. But if you're only born once, you die twice. So what do we mean by that? If I'm born twice, so I'm physically born, and then John 3, I'm born again, I'm only going to die once, that physical death, unless the Lord comes. That's our blessed hope, right? But if I'm only born once, physically, I die twice. My physical death, and then my spiritual death, the second death. Well, Scripture is very clear that the unsaved will also be resurrected. Look at Revelation 20, same chapter. Here's the second death, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Now remember, this is the dead, not this is also the spiritually dead. What did we read? You hath he quickened, made alive, right? We're spiritually alive in Jesus. But these people are spiritually dead. Physically dead also, but spiritually dead. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So they're standing there in a resurrected body. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, eternal death. Okay? You and I have eternal life. They have the second death, eternal death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How many times have you heard people say, oh, we're going to be judged by our works? Right? You want to be judged by your works? Look what it says here twice. If you are being judged by your works, the end of verse 12 and the end of verse 13, if you are being judged by your works, you're not saved. You and I want to be judged on the work of Christ, right? His work, his finished work on Calvary saved us, right? So we are judged on the basis of his works. If you're not saved, you're judged on the basis of your own works. So tell anybody who says, oh, I believe we're saved by our good works, take them to this passage and show them where their good works leads them, okay? Sadly, this is the resurrection unto damnation that Jesus talks about, the resurrection unto death. It's the second death. But thank God there is a Savior who can deliver us from such a fate. So how do we apply this? As the sheaf was waved and accepted for you, that's very important to remember. God accepted that offering. What did God do with Jesus' offering? Did he accept it or did he reject it? He accepted it, right? He is the, 1 John, he is the propitiation for us. He's the appeasing sacrifice. Jesus' death appeased the wrath of God. God accepted Jesus' death for me, for you, okay? The sheaf was waved and accepted for you. So too the Lord Jesus' sacrifice was accepted and God raised him from the dead, guaranteeing our future resurrection at Christ's return. Okay? In closing, look at John 17 with me, please. John 17, verse 1 says, this is Jesus' great high priestly prayer. This is Jesus... this is Jesus praying the night he was betrayed. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have, what's the next phrase?
Finished
the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thy me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So, isn't it interesting that we have followed so far, all in the spring of the year, right? If you still have your original thing, all in the spring of the year, the Passover, which is related to Christ's death, right? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which speaks to us of his sinless life, right? And our holiness because of his death for us. What followed Jesus' death? Resurrection, the waving of the first fruit. Guess what holiday came next? Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Then there's a break, which is the summer, the heat of the summer, our life, right, where we toil. And then after we look at Pentecost next week, we'll look at the Feast of Trumpets, or ingathering, when all the harvest would come in. Isn't this amazing how this is working? This calendar is kind of like God's prophetic timeline. It's interesting. Okay? Any questions or thoughts on this? Yes, Sandy.
So, when the grain was ripe, it was to be brought, the sheaves were to be brought in. So, was this just done once, or was this for each?
No, as the grain began to grow, you know,
okay.
you were thanking God for the harvest hadn't come yet, but,
right.
You know, things are growing. Boom, first fruits. One time. One time.
Because, you know, they grow it different.
I know.
They put them in the ground at different times.
Right, right. But this was the sheaf, the harvest, the wheat, you know, the main thing for the bread that was ground.
Okay.
You know what
so
I'm saying?
They only did it like for the
yeah.
wheat. They wouldn't
yeah.
have to do it for rye
right,
and
right,
barley.
Right,
they
because things like you just said, things come in at different times. But
right.
it was it was an offering, that thanking God for the harvest that was to come.
So the first crop
right.
that came in.
Yeah,
okay.
yes. So also, you know, it's somewhere between, remember, we're going to learn this next week, but Pentecost was 50 days
mm-hmm.
after Passover, right? So you've got Passover, you've got unleavened bread, 7 days, and then, you know, 40-some days later. So somewhere in between those 40 days, the harvest is starting to grow, and you're thanking God for it. Okay? Any other questions? Thoughts? Comments? Do you see how it points to Christ, though? And you see how Paul even took us right back, and he said, Christ is the first fruit. You know, then the harvest. Okay? Good? Clear as mud? All right.
I have